Hallelujah. You ready for the word? You sure about that? Romans chapter 1, you church? In verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And I would say the word impartation to impart there is the word metadidomi, which we're going to explore in a moment. Did I say in a moment? Well, Jesus said in a moment, and sometimes it takes years for it to be a moment, so I think I'm right in line, okay? Okay, so we were looking at the way the truth of God's word is understood. Now see, I tell people that, and this is something we have to be careful for. We try to know conclusions. People like to know the conclusions without knowing how we got to the conclusion. And so sometimes what people understand are statements, not necessarily the explanation. They like statements. I'm a new creature. I have no past. That's not too good for your records. Say, I got no past. Okay? So how old are you? You know, when we were younger, we had that thing. It was a deep revelation on our part. And a dear friend of mine, he's still a friend. He's a director. No, he's not a director. Let us take it back. He teaches with the Rema Bible Training Center in Nigeria. So he had this truth. He just came up on stage one day. I think it was something 96. He said, you know what? I didn't go to primary school. Yeah, you know, so I kind of looked at him. Well, that's possible. But because I knew him in the secondary school. He was a year my junior. So I said, oh, well, possible. These days, things happen. He said, you know, I didn't go to primary school. I didn't do this one. And he was a Muslim when he got to school. So he said, I was not in Form 1. So at that point, we're all ministers. And I'm looking. What's he about to say? He said, because that man is not here. Alright, so looks like my. And sometimes we're carried away with oratory, not necessarily explanations. Sometimes just good oratory. You can talk so well, but it doesn't make sense to say you didn't go to primary school. How do you feel that to your children? Part of new creation reality. And they say, Daddy, I think you guys are weird. You know, you didn't go. Who was there? I don't know him. Yeah. So sometimes when we say, oh, things are passed away, all things have become new. Okay? Because we don't discuss those things. But Paul discusses past. Inspired by the Spirit. All the men that God used in the Old Testament, they had some murky, rough past. All of them. The cleanest was Joseph. Till, you know, Joseph was so clean. He was walking clean. There was one I cannot easily ignore. He went to marry an Egyptian. I'm looking at, well, there was no other girl around. I mean, he couldn't have posted a Nigerian. It was an Egyptian available. So that's still looking good until when Daddy Jacob decided to bless one of his children over the other, and he goes mad. Right? He goes, so you're not so perfect anyway. So you can react. He reacted badly over it, right? So he doesn't look so, but it's still good. Jacob doesn't have such a good past, you know. He's the kind of person that he went, you know, he did what you can call he did a raffle draw to get a wife. And all the wives gave him the tribes of Israel. And out of them came the lion of the tribe of Judah. What an interesting life. His dad, Isaac, didn't look too good. He was a good guy until he did what his dad did. He used his wife to get money. Father Abraham also did it. So let's just stop there. Let's do whole. Everything just goes bad. You know, the Bible is so honest about them, you know, to show you why we all need the grace of God in our lives. So saying I have no past doesn't make sense. You have a past. Right? Paul said, I was. He said what he was. You were, right? But glory be to God, you are now a new creature in Christ, okay? Okay, so that's why you don't, the conclusions are not as important as the, how did you get there? I mean, have you seen some folks like that you give them an assignment. Maybe you're a lesson teacher. They get all the answers. And so you come and explain it. How did you arrive at this? You had gone to the back of the book. This will do that thing. You put the answer at the back. New General Mathematics and all that. I had this friend. She schooled in Nigeria. She scored, I think she had a second class up or a first class. She's still my friend, sorry. So she goes to the United Kingdom to do her master's degree. So they asked the question. And she gave the answer. So the professor said, okay, come and explain it. How did you get it? You go, ooh. Sometimes we know things that we really can't explain. If I ask, not here, but if I ask some believers here, why don't you cover your head? I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law. Under the law? There's nothing like that under the law. Did you get it? There's nobody who was told to cover their hair under the law. Which law, anyway? The law. Which one? You get it? So sometimes we just say things, and there's people like, have you seen people say, just tell us what is it? This expression is too long. Just what is it? Are we going to hell or heaven? Just go straight to the point. What is it? Just explain it. Is it yes or no? So we must therefore know, how did we get to this point? You get it? When I got born again, I still am, I think. So I got saved. In 15 minutes, they got me filled with the Holy Ghost. But it was such a fresh faith that I didn't ask questions. If they had given me 1 hour, I would have asked questions. You see, I was speaking what? In tongue. The one I was speaking is not in tongue. I said, well, this one is a heavenly language. Are we in heaven yet? You told us we're going to heaven at the end of our life. Why must I speak the language now? They'll say, what's wrong with you? Are you really born again? So they just got me filled with the Holy Ghost. Quick. When I began to ask the question, I said, why are we speaking with ourselves? You know, it's to confuse the devil. So I said, okay. I'm praying to God, but I need to confuse the devil. Then who is God? If I have to confuse the devil to talk to God, but I'm thinking. So, is that because that language, if you speak in your normal tongue, the devil will know. I said, okay, but the problem I now had was, I thought I was the devil, because I didn't also understand it. Because I also didn't understand it, so I felt, we got how many devils in here? You know. So I just kept speaking in tongues. Well, nobody knew what we were saying, but God knows. You know, but so sometimes we just tag along. So then, at the end of the day, Jesus is going to come and then everybody's going to disappear. Why do we have to disappear? Because God is on a secret mission. So just go. Then what happens? So I was just thinking, so if one of us is a pilot, that God will time it in such a way there will be no flight. Okay, I get that point. You know, stop thinking. So they go, poo, crap. So all the movies I watch, it was go, but the one they used to focus on is the church service. The pastor is always remaining. He goes nowhere because people have pastor beef, right? The pastor is preaching and Jesus is taking everybody away. Go, where are the brethren? Pastor, you too! And then they leave out all the guys who have Jerry calls and they say, these ones are not going anywhere, you know. So many things come up like that, that you know a certain conclusion, but you cannot explain how did we get there. If Jesus could spend hours, you know, with non-believers, let's call them that way, took them 4 days to the wilderness, and he taught exhaustively. In Matthew 7:28, the scribes said, they looked at him, this guy teaching differently. Not like the scribes. He taught like one who had authority. He taught, and they were astonished at his explanation. Because the job of teaching requires a whole lot of discipline. And so we can't just get to the point. You say, let's go like this. Someone told me years ago, he said, you can explain why we need to explain the word of God. I said, is there a problem? He said, just say it. He said, well, I don't know how to. Praise God. You know, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, okay, but mostly I grew up watching Fred Price. Fred Price will teach a series for 2 years. That's why you should be in the church. 2 years, he's on it. And I'm watching in his choir. Brother Hagin once said, if Fred Price teaches you about faith, you don't have faith, you can never have it. Brother Hagin said that because he will explain and explain till you say, all right, I understand. You know, and I think that builds a stronger foundation for Christian living, where you have a clarity in your thought. I told someone one day, I said, when I'm done explaining to you, when you go to hell, you are justified. Because I will make you comfortable with your decision to go to hell. So you won't be shocked at what you are going to see. All right? You get it? So it's very vital that we know, you know, how to explain. You know, we're going to Romans 12. See, and we've gone all the way to Genesis. Philip met this guy. He just had one verse. One verse. The guy said, I'm reading this portion. Who is this talking about? The prophet or someone else? You know what I said? It's someone else. He didn't give a straightforward answer. Beginning at that scripture, he began to preach Jesus to him. Now, pay attention. As soon as it was done, what did the Enoch say? The Enoch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To come to that conclusion, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the Old Testament. Then he said, come on, look for water, let's be baptized. Obviously, he taught him from Exodus by looking for water. So just a singular question, you know, I remember someone told my friend, the man is a pastor, he saw one of our books, Understands Our World, Our Readers. Then the man said, is this the reason why they wrote this kind of book? He said, he's a writer, talking about me, was he the one that asked this question? Another person's question. You now wrote this kind of book. I've never seen anybody think like that before. It's someone else's question. And you write a book. We're in volume 3 or so. Of one question. Understands our word that I read it. Okay, we understand. Okay, we... But you see, that's what discipleship is all about. We need to teach people. Okay? And don't just be dropping sweet, sweet words. You are impossible. You are implacable. You are impenetrable. How is that teaching of the Bible? You are a species that has never been species. You know, that's not how they talk the Bible, okay? You need to stop wiling people up in their emotions. Not you now. You know, there's a part of, I teach a school, they call it homiletics, okay? So I rephrased the teaching. I said, how to teach like Jesus. You know, they gave me the title, I'm sorry, the subject was homiletics. That's what I teach at school. But I changed how to teach like Jesus. So you know, Jesus doesn't look at your emotions. Sometimes they cry, sometimes they shout, sometimes they are sad, sometimes they are bemused. You know? So it's emotion blind. It just pushes out the truth, okay? That's how it's supposed to be. So we said that all the truth of scripture must be founded throughout the scriptures. We looked at Matthew, right? You remember Matthew? Matthew 1:1. Then Matthew began from where? Oh, come on now. Yes. Genesis 1. We said the book of the genealogy, the book of the generations, Matthew 1:1. We said Mark also said the beginning of the gospel. Uses the word the beginning again. Mark 1:1. Then Luke 24, 25 to 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Then we said John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now pay attention to this. This is very vital. I said it yesterday night. He began from Genesis. Why? Now, when they wrote the four Gospels, it wasn't immediately. It wasn't like it was going on and they were taking notes. Ooh, yeah. No. It was a reflective account, which means that it had happened. This is the reason why you cannot expect all the timings to be perfect. You are not even that brilliant to recall something that happened maybe after 10, 15 years and say, no, it was 4:05 on the dot. Now, I know someone who can do that, really, but the Tokes can. The Tokes can. Kenneth Hagin can. He had. You will always do that. You say, it was a Tuesday, huh? You know, he's got that kind of memory. Crazy one. So, now imagine they have to talk about the life of Jesus. And when they were talking about the life of Jesus, they didn't just say, okay, Jesus didn't like Chelsea. That was true, but it wasn't part of... You've been believing me since, why don't you believe this one? So, they didn't say that part, but I will say that one. So anyway, they're looking at Jesus through the lenses of the scriptures. In other words, they are interpreting Jesus through the scriptures. So they're not just giving an eyewitness account, which is what they did. They are giving an eyewitness account, interpreting what they saw according to the scriptures. So, the life of Jesus in the four gospels became theology, not just because he did miracles, signs, and wonders, but because it's according to the scriptures. So in Luke 24 and 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You were clear about that. So they looked at his life through the scriptures. They looked at him through the scriptures. I said, okay, this is fulfilling scripture. And they began from Genesis. The beginning of the gospel, Mark 1:1. The book of generations, Matthew 1:1. Beginning at Moses, Luke 24:27. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, we said yesterday that we must pay attention to those details. So we picked on something in Matthew 24, and you see the relevance in a moment. Matthew 24. Jesus, I believe this. And I must say, then if you can get one of our latest books, I guess I have your permission to mention this. Our latest book, Plans, His Plan, His Purpose, and His Portion. You see a couple of things in there that will make us rethink how we read our Bibles. Now, in Matthew 24, I always say, where scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. Now, did you understand a bit of that Matthew 24 yesterday? You got it right? Okay, let's move further a bit more. Now, notice what he said. Tell us, when shall these things be? Verse 3. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Now, the first thing I saw, we showed yesterday was that we read the Luke's account, right? The John's account, right? And the Mark's account. And we saw that in all the accounts, the conversation was around the temple. It was like this. Disciples were saying, this temple is so beautiful. Look at the stones. Look at the architectural design. Look at that. And Jesus said, it's all coming down. And he goes, eh? Yep. He said, there shall be no stone left here. That's what he said. And when he said that, we now put it together. Don't forget, we read it together with John 2. Where in John 2, what did he say in John 2? He says, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it again, right? So put it together, which means that there was a conversation about the temple, that temple coming down, and a conversation about a new one. So when they asked the question, where is the sign of your coming? When they said, your coming, we said the word coming there is special appearance. And if you remember nothing else, remember the wedding illustration. Right? That should stick. Your special appearance. Your special appearance. Now, let's see something. Matthew 26. There's something in there you should see. Matthew 26, Jesus is explaining himself in 64. It's not called second coming. In 64, thou hast said, now the guy, the asked him, the high priest asked him, tell us whether you be Christ, the Son of God. In 64, Matthew 26, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, are you here? Thereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He said that you will see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven. You will see it. Are you here? Coming in the clouds of heaven. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. In verse 27. Let's read it together to 28. Let's go. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now look at 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Praise God. Is it making sense? You definitely don't think that's talking about after 2023. Or anybody who was there here, raise your hand. Let's just cast out demons out of you. No, no one's like that here. Let's see John 14. John 14. You know about that one. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. John 14. In my Father's house, verse 2, there are many mansions. Okay? And people have come up with different stories about the mansion. As a younger Christian, we used to think the mansion was an estate somewhere in heaven. So we go there after we're dead. Only for dead people. So we're always waiting for the mansion. And we're told that anything you do in the Lord, you're building something in that mansion. You had TV. You had wash hand basin. Just as you're doing, you know. So a dear sister, She's a preacher today. She's a student preacher. She's a missionary. She, I don't want to say too much about her. So she's telling us that she died. Oh wow. She went to heaven. And when she went to heaven, she said that she saw the mansion that she built. The mansion was just a small shop, very small. No, I was not thinking about her anymore, I was thinking about me. So I'm going, small? Wow. If she has a small shop, I can make it beyond a bus park. But it's fine, as long as I'm not going to hell. Anywhere would be good. You know. So she said, the house was not painted. And I'm feeling, why would God have a house not painted? She's not painted, then he's got no roof. No roof? So I'm thinking, what kind of estate is that? All sort of houses like Amwebik. Okay. If she had stopped there, I would have believed. So I'm thinking, no roof, no painting, in one single place. For this sister, because she tells us then that anytime she wants to wear anything, go out in the morning, she will ask the Holy Spirit to tell her what to wear. And usually when you see the things she wears, it takes a spirit to recommend. It takes a spirit to recommend that. You know. So because we are not spirits, we would not see that kind of stuff, you know. So she said, then suddenly, it began to rain. Simple geography. In an airplane, you can go above the rain. I said, "Cease did not leave Ikorodu." Sorry, "Cease did not leave Nigeria." He was around. That rain thing spoiled the vision. So, but I knew somewhere something was wrong. Because many people have that truth mixed up. Now, imagine if all we did, or all we do, put your hands in John 14. Go to John 2. Again, Jesus goes into the temple, right? Right? A physical building? Come on. Alright, look. Then what does he call the temple? Look at verse 16. Let's go together. Take these things ends. Make not what? My Father's house. Look at 19. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will. Verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. So what did Jesus call the temple? No. What did he call the temple? The Father's house. So another name for the temple? Another name for the Father's house? Huh? Another name for the two? The body of Christ. Simple? So John 14:2, let's use our glossary of words. Can you see it? So in my, change it. In the temple, or, assuming you want to do a commentary there, you say, in the temple, or in the body of Christ. Would that have changed your whole thinking? There are many mansions. Now, we think mansion is a big building there. You can't have mansion in a house. That's grammatically ungrammatic. Right? Because the word there is mone, M-O-N-E, simply means a space. A space. Or rooms. There are many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Can we say in the temple, there are many rooms? Now, if you're following this teaching, I'm going to throw a bulb on her. Boom! Now, when the Bible uses many, alright, it's very relative. Why? Now, if you put that together with what we read yesterday in John 2, it says, in the temple, right, there are many. That many, is it about quantity alone? No. It's about specific. Because Jesus said, pay attention, my Father's house is a house of prayer. For? So is that many just quantity or about nations? Can we say, in my Father's house, all nations will have space? Does it work? Does it work that way? Does it work that way? So the many mansions will mean more than Israel. What about that? Does it work? Does that work out? More than Israel, right? Jews and Gentile? Come on. And unfortunately, Chelsea fans too will be there. Because we read about Egypt yesterday. God's going to bring in Egypt. Yeah, whatever. So say, what, why do you have to mention Chelsea? That's what I'm led to talk about. I'm just led that way. I got no other example by the Holy Ghost but that. Anyway, so the many will be not just the quantity of people, right? But the fact that there are nations that will be in that house, right? Come on. Many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Then he says, I will come again, right? Is that rapture? No. I will come again and receive you to myself. Are you here? Look at John 14 and 16. I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth will walk and receive because it pleases him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you. I will. So, when they said, what is a sign of your coming? That's your appearance. Your special appearance. They didn't say, what is the sign of your return? Is someone who has traveled that returns? Are you here? You following this at all? You only return if you left. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. You get it? So it's someone who has gone that returns. For example, if you are here right now, and then we're having a, just like what our Pastor Ken invited me to come speak for him, for you guys here, I'm already here. Then he calls me up. Now, before he called me up, I was already here. I was raising my hands, presenting to worship God. Singing, blessing the Lord. You know, she was singing, we didn't know the song, so everybody started in tongues. Then we started looking, where's she going next? We receive, okay, so we're all trying to worship God together. Amen. In spirit and in truth. So I'm worshiping. That's still me. But then he says, it's time for you to speak. It's still me, but I'm now appearing differently to do something else. So when he says, you're coming, when are you going to accomplish this? It's not when are you going to return. Don't think the coming of the Lord is a return. It's not a return. He is here. Hallelujah. Because he said, lo, I'm with you. We're going to get there in a moment. I'm with you always. You believe that? How can somebody who is with you always be returning? But he can be right here, just like I was, then you now call him up to perform a role. Are you here? Come on. So the coming of the Lord is not the returning of the Lord. It's a special appearance where the Lord that is with us performs a special function. Are you with me? You know, he was with them. Now he will be in them. Same Jesus, but a special appearance. You get it now? Does it make sense? So go back to Matthew 24. You learning something? Matthew 24. So he says, the sign of your coming. Why did they say he's coming? Because he said that that temple is going down. A new one will come. And who did he say will build it? Huh? He'll build it. So that building is the coming of the Lord. Come on. Come on, you get this at all? So now, the end of the world. So yesterday, we began to look at, or we started examining the word end of the world. What do you mean by end? End of the world. The first thing is to understand what world means. So we said, if you change the world, now there are three basic words that I'm going to just give you on the word world. We're going to explore. The first one is cosmos. C-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. Where we have cosmopolitan. You know cosmopolitan? Cosmopolitan means an arrangement. Right? A cosmopolitan city is well organized. Is that what it is? Well, stop making me look like I didn't pass English. Is that what it is? Well arranged. You know, I know some of you can't say that about your town. I'm not talking about your town, right? So, you want me to talk about mine? I'm from Zion. You know. So you have cosmopolitan. So it means an arrangement. Sometimes the word cosmopolitan is used for ornaments, how something is designed. Okay? So that's cosmos. Put that somewhere in your study, okay? The second one is the word anion. A-I-N-I-O-N. Some will have it, I think Vines uses A-I-N-O-N, but you know, sometimes some of those things are different depending on the classical Greek you're using, but A-I-N-I-O-N. Now, ion deals with activities. Activities. They are interwoven, just a little bit of difference. Now, let me put it like this. We've arranged this hall now, okay? We've got everything. This is a cosmos. The keyboards are where they are, the drums and everybody. And the only thing left out here is the devil. So he's not here. So everybody's in here. Oh, sorry, we have devils here. I think you're a devil. You're a Man U fan. Why don't you wear? Liverpool fans, Man U fans are all devils. I'm not being insulted. That's what they call themselves. And Jesus said, cast out devils. I don't know what they're doing here. You know, how can a Christian be a devil? Pastor, if anybody says he has someone he or she wants to marry, say, what club? Because the Bible says, what agreement? Now, this time I'm making no jokes. I'm really serious about this. You know, so we have to be, so anyway. But when you have someone who has the old armor of God, you know, get that? The old armor of God. And those are the kind of Christians you should love naturally. Blessed be God. I'm speaking prophetically now. I'm not just, I don't know, just something just came out about the Holy Ghost there, you know. How did we get here? So we arranged the place. Now, that's the cosmos. Now, the things we are now doing is the anion activities. They are interwoven. So sometimes, if you want to describe this meeting now, tomorrow, you will say, Sister Wapwe led prayer. Pastor Blaze prayed. Took the offering. I think you look like someone will take the offering. Something like that, you know. We say, no, those are the activities in the arrangement. So, both of them are called worlds. So when I say, in the world of, I'm like, the world of Diego Maradona. They don't make it that, but me and my dad are the fact, but Maradona or Pele, I'm telling him, Pele played with people that didn't know how to play football. How can you dribble somebody from afar? I mean, for me, it was good, like, you know, but that was the world. When I say the world of Pele, that includes the kind of games he played. So that is why the word aeon is also used for time. The time. Okay? But in that time, there's now a system. The arrangement will be, I think that was where we had before Blatter, we had this man that, Joe Avalanche, he was the FIFA president for many years. Joe Avalanche and Sepp Blatter. Then we have the other ones. I don't even know their names anymore. Because it was all about money. But yeah. So you say the time of Joe Avalanche. Then you talk about the World Cups that took place. Now the time off will be the activities that took place, but the kind of system in place, FIFA, the different committees will be the cosmos. Cosmos is arrangement, and aeon are the things that took place. Is that clear? Now, there's a third one, which is the word oikomenia. That is O-I-K-O-M-E-U-N-E. O-I-K-O-M-E-U-N-E. Now, the word oikos usually talks about, pay good attention here. It talks about a house or household. So oikomeni will now refer to the constituents, the people. Now when you say oikia or oikos, it talks about people or building. Let's even use the word building. But it also talks about family. So those three words are oftentimes used for the word world. And they have a reason. World, cosmos. Cosmos is what? Arrangement. Yeah? Then we now have aeon. Activities, the time. Then oikomenia, which refers to the people in it, or what is inside. Something like that. What is inside? What is made up of? Something like that. Now, in Matthew 24, Matthew uses the three. Are you learning something? Huh? You learning something here? You sure? At least don't forget the devil's one. That one should stick. Matthew 24. Now he says, when they asked him, what shall be the sign of your coming? Now, we know the coming they are referring to is when he's going to build a new temple. Okay? Or let's say, when he's going to replace this one. Does it make sense? Okay. And of the end of the world. Now, world here is aeon. So can we say, now look up, if I'm looking at the temple, and I'm saying, when is a sign of your coming and the end of the world? Then I'm pointing to the temple. And we said, world there means activities. So what am I talking about? Sacrifices? Priesthood? Come on. The fires? The ceremonies? Come on now. When is this coming to an end? Then yesterday we said there's a double entendre, that is, the end of the world also refers to what? When he's building his own house. So which means that the end of the world here will be the replacement of the activities. Is that okay? Is that going fine? Good. The end of the world. We're yet to look at the word end, just the word first. Now, look at verse 14. Now, I'm always grateful to God for Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin was the one who, first of all, you know, showed me this one. Because every time we're talking about the world coming to an end, it's always a very gory coming to an end. It's like everything just go boom, boom, boom. And then when I was believing that doctrine, I don't anymore, I used to watch movies like Rambo. You know Rambo? Red Scorpion. Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. You know all those movies? You also have not Terminator. Which one? This was there's supposed to be wars. Dolph Lundgren, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone. They will just say, America is always destroying somewhere in Afghanistan, you know, and you always see go, go, go. Everywhere is just, and always the end of those movies, everywhere is destroyed. Do you notice? Then Rambo will come out like he's out of the fire. He never dies. So I kind of looked at that like, that's how the rapture is going to look like. We're just going to like, ooh, yeah. So boy, it makes sense. Why does God need that kind of operation? You know, but, you know, well, sometimes the preacher and the members are just from the same tribe. We're all just dumb. So, no one's really thinking. When Brother Hagin now said, because then we'll be expecting, I remember we even had this time, we organized a rapture crusade. Before then, we had done one about music. So we did backmasking. Backmasking was a style where we would play a secular music. A song will play backwards. So, all sorts of evangelistic methods. So usually when you play backwards, you'll be hearing some murmurings and some not too audible stuff. So somehow it became audible to us, somehow, miraculously. We're not hearing words like, the devil is in my soul. So we have some words, there's some songs like, back to life, you know, all for him, back to reality, you know those songs? We had those songs. So we had all those songs that, you know, it was raining and believers were backsliding because of those songs. Then of course MC Hammer added, we got to pray just to make it a day. I say we pray all my life. I want to make it to the top. I say we pray. You thought I got born again in my mother's womb? Even John the Baptist took wild honey. So, well, what about that? So, we now said, because we felt that that was the reason why Christians were not going to make heaven. Because when you give altar call, you say, brethren, did you dance to worldly music? Everybody goes like this. Then you have to come out to be born again, because you know that. So then you say, even if you not dance, did you whistle it? Did you think it? Come out, because the trumpet can sound any time. So I just tell myself, so I say, oh my God, I'm going to hell. So when they give the altar call, you have to come out. So we now decided to backsmack this. So when you play those songs backward, then you'll be hearing things like, Satan, devil. Of course, that's just logical. You'll be hearing in note. So we now had a, and we made sure we did that night. But I was describing it recently in church. And one brother that was there was like, he was just laughing on his own. We were together then. That was 92. He was just laughing. He knew what we did together. I organized it with some other people. So we made sure it was in the evening. So we played those songs. Michael Jackson song. You know, so we played it. Everybody was like, devil, devil, devil. He said, can you now see that those songs, the devil was imparting your life to demons. People now came out. Now dim the light. So, they got born again. Somehow. So the next day, this is the one that was very interesting. We now played Jesus is Alive by Hosanna in Tabithy, which was led by Ron Kinnolly, where he sang, you are Lord, you are light, you are Lord over everything. We now basmacked it. We heard the same thing. You know how brilliant we look at one another and say, we had the same thing. We had, we, play another one, play another one. So we played another one. I think that one was this one by it has to be Domwen. The one where he sang this one. And Domwen also saying, "Devil, Satan," I said, "Put it up, put it up." So that crusade died. Then we came up with another one. The world was coming to an end. And then we said, it was going to come to an end. It was a Thursday. Oh, today's Thursday. Oh, let's go. So we said, we're coming to an end. Again at night. It was all over the papers then. So brethren, fill the hall. Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Will you be ready when the Lord, sing it out, oh, I will be ready when the Lord. It started to rain. Ha ha, what a sight. It rained, so we were praying. Oh Lord, take me. Don't let me there. Hellfire. 11:55. The Lord had not come. 12 noon. 12 midnight. No sign of the Lord. Not even his advance team came. Nobody came. People said I had to leave the hall one by one. This one is Lamba. This one is just scope. Everybody was just leaving the hall one by one. It was shame. The organization just stood there in shame. Jesus did not come. Oh, Jesus, you fall my hand, oh. You know. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a wrong interpretation. So when Brother Higgins said, there was only one sign that Jesus gave. I'd never seen it before. Never. He said, he mentions earthquakes, wars. And I said to myself, earthquake, everything Jesus mentioned had already happened. It was all in the Old Testament. There was earthquake in the Old Testament. There was wars. Brothers fought against brothers. At least the first fight was actually between brothers. So, it just says that the evil will just be repeating itself. So every time people see something strange in the world, they say, the world is coming to an end. This is not the first time. For example, when we had COVID 2-3 years ago, that wasn't the first time, not the second time, not the fourth time in human history. So, that is not the sign. Brother Higgins said the only sign he gave was that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. So I told myself, if the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world is a sign of the end, then the coming of the Lord makes sense. Because the only way the Lord appears in a place is when we preach the gospel. So when I enter into a city and I'm preaching the gospel, who is coming in? The Lord. That is the coming of the Lord. So I said, So the coming of the Lord, which is what the prophet, the psalmist said in Psalm 24. He said, lift up your eyes, O ye gates, be little of the everlasting Lord, and let the King of glory come in. How does he come in? He comes in when we preach. That's why it is called the gospel of his kingdom, the gospel of his authority. How does Jesus gain authority in the place? When we preach the gospel, right? So when he says, and of the end of the world. The world there, are you with me? You learning something here? Is the last one. And then shall the end come. So I say, shall the, sorry, watch it. 14. The gospel shall be preached in all the world. Now that's the third one. Oikomene. You know I said that one refers to where? Oh, come on. We said, the first one is cosmos. What's cosmos? Aion? Oikomene? The constituents. So if the gospel is preached, can you say the gospel is preached to the arrangement? That doesn't make sense. The gospel is preached in the activities. If it beats, okay, but it has to be the gospel is preached to the, does it make sense now? Oikomene. Preach to those who are in the arrangements. Then the end will come. Is that clear? Is it making any sense? You sure? So look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Before we get there, put your hands. We're going to read some other text. Matthew 13. And verse 35. When it says, I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the cosmos. The foundation of the cosmos. That's the arrangement from the foundation of the cosmos. That's Matthew 13, 35. Now go to Matthew 28. Learn something? Matthew 28. And verse 20, last verse. Lo, I am with you until the end of the, what is aeon? The end of the world. Now, words only have meaning within the context that they are used. I like to use this example. When I say, for example, okay, I used one yesterday, and it's a figure of speech. In my own native language, when you come into someone's house, and then he's eating, he says, come and chop. If you go and wash your hand, I say, oh boy, you get a problem. It's just courtesy. But you know, the same word can be used where you go to a place and then they're preparing food for you. What do you want to eat? Well, I like to eat so-so and so-so and rice and another thing. Then they go in and say, please come and eat. There are two different things. So the context is what determines the meaning. So same way, I say, we're having a board meeting and someone asks a question. Maybe the chairman asks the secretary and says, so what do you guys have for me? So what do you want me to do? What can I take? He said, that's your cup of tea. So what do you mean? I said, that's your cup of tea. Now, if you are not going to present a teacup, you should be looking for another job. But if I say, that's your cup of tea, and I point to a cup of tea, no, they're two different things. I use the same word, but they're two different things. So if Jesus says, lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. And it was aeon. What's aeon again? So what activities is he talking about? Make disciples of all nations. Come on. Are we good? So I am with you till what I've told you to do till it's over. That means you are not going to carry this task alone. Come on. Is it making sense? That's the world there. Aeon. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were there yesterday. Learning something? Here, Paul is saying, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Princes of this world. While there is aeon. These activities. What activities is he talking about? If you back up to chapter 1, we're talking about the wisdom of this world, the things of this world, the governments, those who are rulers. That's the context. In chapter 10, and verse 11, it says, talking about the church, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Ends of the world. The word there again is aeon. Ends of the activities are come. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 26. For then, no, before that, look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, foundation of the arrangement, cosmos. What is cosmos? Just like Matthew 13, 35. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Pay attention to all those words. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. This is an interesting one. He uses cosmos. Foundation of the world. Cosmos. Okay, that's interesting. Then he says, now once in the end of the world. Then he uses aeon. So he says, foundation of the world, cosmos, end of the world, aeon, activities. Mark that well. Now the word we have to look at is the word end. Now if you watch movies and say the end, okay? And then you have maybe a football game under Howard Webb. It doesn't end until Man U has scored. That was how devilish that system was. The cosmos there and the aeon was diabolic. We call it Fergie time. But when the referee blows the whistle, woo! And then that's the end of the game. Okay, that's a way to say end. But also, if we are passing the ball, why are we passing the ball? Because we want to put the ball at the back of the net. That is the end result of the activities. Are you here? Good. That means this is the goal. It doesn't mean that we won't do anything afterwards. It just means that everything we've been doing is to one end. To put the ball behind the net. So someone say, well, what's the most important part of a game? I usually have to talk to leaders. You must know, when I say keep your eyes on the ball, what's the most important part of a game? You know, the football game, sorry to use football, I'm sorry, that's just what I can use right now. Jesus used fam. I don't know about fam, but I use football, that's not comparable. So you have a football game. Many people are involved in the football game. Lawyers are involved. Doctors, physiotherapists, right? It's a big industry, right? You have managers, accountants, right? A lot of people outside the stadium, then those who built the stadium, the engineers, the technicians, everybody is involved. Then the fans who know how to play football more than any other person. The fans, the commentators, the TV stations, everybody. Then you now get to the coach, then the team, those who are on the bench, those who are on the pitch. Then you know everything, then the referee, then the players. That's still not the most important thing. The most important thing is the ball. Yes, but it's still not the most important. If the most important thing is the ball, why do we have to give the trophy to someone? Who do we give the trophy to? The person who has the ball? The person who is able to put the ball in the net. So that's what the lawyer is working for. That's what the accountant is working for. That's what everybody's working for. That's what the fans are working for. Everybody's working for just one thing. The goal. So that means the end of all the activities is the ball inside the net. So, Matthew 24. Did you get that? Matthew 24. What is the sign of your coming and the end. The word end here is suntelia. S-U-N-T-E-L-I-E-A. It's going to be the same thing, but watch this. It means, let me put it like this. If, you know, at the end of a football game, sorry I'm using football, so if you don't like football like Pastor Blaze, I'm praying for him. I've been fasting for days now just about him, you know. How would he, basketball? What? Basket are for fish. But you know, from the goalkeeper to everybody, everybody's playing together. So there are different activities. The defender is an activity. Activities. But the activities now sum up to one goal. So you have two words. The word telos. Telos is a goal. Then you have sun, S-U-N. Activities of the goal is now called suntelia. Do you get it? Sun, S-U-N. Put it together. That sun means everything together. Then you have telos. Telos is the goal. So everything together, which means from the goalkeeper, that's why the goalkeeper, thank God for Onana. You know, you have some goalkeepers that will pass the ball to the striker to score. You have some goalkeepers that will be involved in nodding the ball in the net. Until one, I think it was Aston Villa. He came out and then he missed the ball. That's how we scored our own winning goal. Because we are always led by the Spirit of God. You know. So everybody's playing. You know, imagine if the goalkeeper says, holds the ball. And then he goes, he bounces the ball like this. Then he does like this into his own net. Everybody will say, eh? You know, because that's, we are all supposed to be working together, different activities. The defender, everybody, is to one goal. So many activities, but the same goal. So, suntelia is many goals, but one goal. You get that now? Sun, together. Telos, goal. So when they asked him, the end of the world, suntelia, which means, pause now, look up, in the temple, they offered sacrifices, they prayed, they all sorts of things. He said, when will everything reach its goal? Its goal. It has a purpose. Its goal, an accomplishment. When will it come to an end? So in verse 14, he changes the phrase. In 14, it says, and the end shall come. The end. Same word actually, but now telos. T-E-L-O-S, the goal. The goal. What is the goal? That means when God made this world, this earth, he had a goal. And Jesus is saying here that it's the preaching of the gospel that will make this earth reach its goal. Its goal. The end of the world. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, lo, I'm with you till the end. Suntelia is used there. Don't forget, suntelia and telos are together. Only that suntelia is many activities, okay? Come on. Now, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we are going to reach out, we are going to teach, we are going to establish, and everything is suntelia, has a goal. Matthew 28 and verse 10. In Acts 1:8, it changes the phrase. It says, the uttermost parts of the earth. The word uttermost, there's the end. Uttermost parts of the earth is the word eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. Simply means The last portion. At last. Something like that. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11. We were there earlier on. The end of the world are come. The word there is telos, the goal. The goal. The ends of the world. You need all those definitions, so put it there. Hebrews 9. Last one for now. Hebrews 9. It said, Jesus appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Soteria. So when he said Jesus appeared, now think like the Hebrew writer and think like Matthew, and they're saying the same thing. Did the death of Jesus put an end to the physical temple? Huh? Come on, did he? That means all the animal sacrifices got to their goal. Huh? So Hebrews 9, when it says he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself at the end of the world, that word will now be the temple. Come on. Because the book of Hebrews was very loud about the death of Jesus bringing an end to the Old Testament. Come on. So that is the end of the world. So when Jesus appeared and he died for our sins, the end of the Old Testament had come. The end of the sacrifices had come. The end of the law had come. The end of all the offerings had come. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. There's no more offering for sin. By one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the end of the world, right? That's the end of the world. He has brought that temple to an end, which means the expiry date of that physical temple was when Jesus died. Yep, it's gone. Are you here? Learning something here? Very well. So, did you notice something? Now, that's how a Bible student does. A Bible student is always thinking. That's why a key part of Bible study is meditation. You're thinking. And, you know, you can't learn the Bible by dreaming, so don't sleep. I woke you up, right? You have to think. Now, you notice something. Did you notice that Jesus used the temple and the earth together? It's like whatever the temple was meant for, the earth was meant for. Did you notice that? Come on. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? We said end of the world was two. End of the world, temple. End of the world, the earth. Did you notice that? Come on. Good. So, why was the temple built? The temple is a physical building. The physical temple is a building. And that building is meant to be like an illustration. Now, have you done a presentation here before? I remember one presentation we did years back. We were going to went to a finance place. So we're going to finance, help them to finance a ship. And we got the guy, this guy to do us a video. So the guy put we had named the ship ahead of time, M.T. Sharma. We got it from Ghana. Takora D. So the guy, I think, what's the name of the family? African something group. So we put it on the screen. And so my partner, his mouth is lovely. He said, you know, when that ship sails to that, it will discharge. Within that period, there are other so many ships here, so we can anchor and tanker. And he was lovely. So and the man was looking at us. The man says, his name is Femi, I don't forget. Femi was looking at us. He's looking at us. And he says, now, you see, this ship can go four times. You and I know there was no ship. You get it? But this is meant to give you the idea when the ship comes. Right? Eventually the man said, What I love the most about your presentation is that there is no risk. So he said, it simply means you just came to entertain us. Because there is no business without risk. So he said, hey, there are risks, but we just think, I said, don't worry, don't worry. We'll get back to you later. You know, that was a bad day. Packed our stuff, went home. So next time, when we're making presentation, you put risk, even if you are a faith person. Don't say, I don't believe in risk. I'm a child of God. You say, you need to be a pastor. So when we did that presentation had pictures. Today we have 3D, 4D, 5D. Is it D-Devil? I don't know. Design. And so you have that, you look at it. And you're meant to just give you an idea. So the pictures will compress the activities, right? That's what they do. Now, imagine the physical temple being a 3D drawing of how God wants the earth to look. So God compresses what he wants for the whole world into a physical temple. Are you here? Come on. So the moment we lay the foundation, right? Then we start to put the blocks. What do? We no longer look at the physical, the pictures, right? That's the end, right? The moment we start to erect the structure. You mustn't miss this one. This one has come to, and this is the, again, the physical building, the physical, oh no, the pictures are meant to give you an idea of what we want to do. So every day, we look at the picture, wow, we train ourselves in how to live in the house. So the moment we start to build the house, this comes to, and this is the, I've used N for two things. This, but what is the goal of the drawing? So this is the end of the building. So when Jesus shows up and shed his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, this comes to, and this is the, so this end, does he have a timeline? It's forever. Because there is no other building after this one. So this is an eternal work. Amen. You following this now? Is it making sense? So why did they build the physical temple? 3D drawing. So that we can, in our imagination, capture how God wants the earth to look like. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Praise God. So when it says the earth is the Lord, that means the earth is the Lord's temple. Hallelujah. And the fullness. You hear? You learn something here? So Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going. Did you get something out of that? You sure about that? Alright. Will be ready when the Lord shall come. You know that song? Ready when the Lord shall come. I will be ready. I will be ready. I will be ready when the Lord shall come. I will be ready. I will be ready. I will be ready when the Lord shall come. When the saints go marching in, When the sing go machine. You don't want to sing it back. Oh Lord, I want to be in the number. Oh, when the saints go, you go, soon and very soon, we are going to see. The person who composes is not going around. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and, so who are you seeing in every service? Those are songs for the gym. Just enjoy. No, because you can't sing. I sing those songs, you know, because I can't sing the dirty ones. These are clean, secular songs. So yes, now it's way better than the singing. You know, I don't know all those ones again. I'm a new creature. Genesis 1:1. Let me something. I think Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, heaven and earth, have you observed that the Bible doesn't use heaven and hell in the same place? Have you ever noticed it? Have you ever seen heaven and hell, the opposite of heaven and hell? You never see it. It's our own creation. It's heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, when they are used together, refers to the temple of God. It's a short form of saying the temple of God. Is that clear? Or call it the kingdom of God. Heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created. Now we have the word created, the word bara, B-A-R-A. Usually when we say bara, people think it means something out of nothing. We have to say, God had nothing. Then he called the earth. That's not what bara means. Bara actually means to take something out of another thing. To make it, sometimes it means to give something its purpose. For example, you know, let me give you an instance like this. You know, let me use it this way. We can say, maybe we want to do a dinner. I would say, woo. Is that a word of wisdom? I don't know. We'll have a dinner. So say, let's have a dinner. Oh, who should be in charge? That's Pastor Chipo, I think. They would say, who should be in charge? Then we now create a committee. Right? Now, did we take that committee out of nothing? But did we create it? That's the word create. It means to put something in shape. Alright? To give something a function. Huh? Let's use another one. Have you brought in some interior decor design to your house before? And you just collect money for sites. And they say, so I think, the way it is, we can make this place. And they say, okay, what do you want to do? They say, what about if your TV is up like this? Huh? I said, the chairs, can it be at the door? And then they say, and you collect money for just moving things around, just moving around. And say, let's see, you know, what are they doing? They are creating a home, right? They are not adding something as such. But they are creating something. They are creating space. Sometimes they create space. They say, let's have a dining room here. And then they create space. They put the dining table here. They rearrange it. Now, when they rearrange the living room, are they creating something? Okay. So, here's God in the beginning. And we said that word beginning. Now, look at the word beginning as it has four shades of meaning in the Hebrew. One of them is time. You find the beginning of the kingdom of someone. Now, usually when they talk about the reign of a king, and they say the reign of King Ezekiah, That reign is the time when he was king. Is the same word in the beginning. So that word beginning relates with time. Okay? Then it also relates with, it's the word reshith in Hebrew. R-E-S-H-Y-T-H. It also means fruits, or call it first fruit. It also means increase, something like that. It also means what is uppermost. Or now, it also means goal, your goal. Okay? So now let's use the four together. In the time, right, God created, now we said create means what? To put it in shape. Okay. In the time, or in God's goal, does it work? Does it work? Okay, in the fruit of his work, does it work? So, now, this beginning, does it have a timeline? Does it? Is this beginning here, does it have a timeline? Does it have a timeline? That is, it will come to an end. Huh? What is that end? A particular year? What will it be? Huh? Temple? What did he say? No, go ahead. What did he say? The goal. You just repeated the word now. The goal, what will be the goal? Is that goal, does the goal have a time? Huh? It does? How many years? Huh? Eternal. Is it eternal? We are just changing the English word. How long is eternal? What is it? Forever. Okay, so this beginning, the ending is forever. We've said heaven and earth is the temple. So God's house is for how long? Huh? Forever. The goal of this work is for how long? So this beginning has no end. The end of this beginning is eternity. You get that? The goal of this work is eternity. So in the beginning, God created, can we say, is home? Huh? But what does he have to create his home? Verse 2. The earth was, so his house is in a mess. It's not a home, it's a house, but not a home. Does it make sense? It's in a mess. Without form or void. What do we have in his house? Darkness. Right? Darkness is not a thing, darkness is a description. There's no thing called darkness. It's a description. So when Jeremiah 4 talks about this, he talks about people. In fact, Isaiah says, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness eats people. So, God's house is not yet a home. Huh? It's in the mess. Right? Come on. Without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God's house is in a mess. And what goes on? Then the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, moved over the face of the deep. Oh, blessed be God. Blessed be God. So, God will make the earth his home by his Spirit. Does that make sense? God will make the earth, which is his house, his home by the Spirit. So now let's look at it like this. If we agreed yesterday evening that the first words, right, is the first words a sentence or the title? So can we say this is the title of the whole Bible? So the Bible is a story of God making the earth is. Does it work? So that is why it is called the foundation of the, of what? Genesis 1-4. Foundation of what? Oh, come on. You said it yesterday. Foundation of the world. Right? Foundation of the world means that we are reading a home story. So God is making the earth his home. Pause. Pause now. Stop right now. So look around you. Now, we can have different descriptions of this place. You can see this is Lusaka. This is, that's where I can stop. Before I say what rubbish. You can say this is Southern Africa. You can say this is Africa. And that's your worldview. That's a worldview that you don't have to be spiritual to see. And you can say all sorts of stuff like that. And you know, so that's all I can say. That's the worldview. That doesn't require revelation. Do you get it? And the United Nations will come and say, the problem with Africa is this. Because they're viewing the earth as a space with human beings, with nature. But we are believers. Our worldview must be a biblical world. And we say, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. We are saying, this earth is his house. One of the claims of Christianity is that this earth was created by God. Some guys believe it's a bank. Boom, boom. A bank came, boom, everything just organized. Organized. Every other day you organize. Just organize. In very basic law of thermodynamics, you can't get order out of chaos. It's not possible. Do you get it? But they say, yeah, just boom. And you just said, boom. So the sun, the moon, and the stars just set in place. Up and now. And then we can predict reproduction, fertility, and there's nothing behind it. You just say, boom. How? You know, like one guy said, I don't believe God created the earth. He said, human beings can create by themselves without God. God said, okay, let's start. Then the guy wanted to pick the dust. No, don't touch my stuff. I would say, don't even touch yourself because you also came from me. So, what's our worldview? How do we see the earth? We said, the Bible is a home and house story. God is making. So, can we say, watch this now. Can we say, Genesis 1-1 is an ongoing story? Huh? That is why Jesus referred to the foundation of the world. What is foundation? Foundation is the beginning. What else? Can we call it a plan? A project. The foundation is, it shows us where we're going. Right? So, Genesis 1 shows us where we are headed to. From the foundation of the world. That's why the writer of Hebrews says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this. Because if you do not know what the earth is for, you cannot know who you are. You can't know who you are. You know, the theology that makes us want to run away from the earth. Woo! He's coming back again, my Lord, he's coming back again. And he says, hey boy, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. So, he's coming back again. So, people become, you know, so almost lost in their minds. He's coming back again, anyway. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. To do what? They even don't know. Where did he go to? When did he leave? And he left now. He left 2,000 years ago. So who is in your heart? His brother. So, it's a house story. Right? So what does he do? I'm just going to run through this quickly. He calls light out of darkness. So God can make a messy situation his home. Are you here? I tell people, God began with a mess. And so there is no way that he's afraid or he's incapable when things go wrong. The Bible starts with things going wrong. He makes a hole out of darkness. Are you here? That's what Isaiah called the reaches of the darkness. So what does he do? He begins to separate. He separates the light from the darkness, right? That light cannot be the sun, moon, and stars. They came up later on. Watch this. Watch this. I'm about to say something now. The sun, moon, and stars, particularly the sun and the moon, they tell us the day and night. Hello? Am I talking to the church? But the sun and the moon came days after. But when they separated the light and the darkness, they called it the first day. So he couldn't have been talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Should I say that again? All right. I was going to rush short you and just run away from that. Genesis 1. Quick one. The lights came on the fourth day. Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be, Genesis 1:15, let there be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were what? Now, pause. On the fourth day was when he made the lights to give the day and the night. So what were the first 3 days? So that means he's not talking about literal days. Come on. The word there is yom in Hebrew. It just means a time or another word for the world. Anion. Is that clear? Are you with me? Are you sure you're with me? So the light of day one cannot be the sun. So day one cannot be Sunday. Does that work? Does that work? Very well. So what does he do in Genesis 1? Notice Genesis 1. He creates the space, then he fills the space. So he separates light from darkness, waters from waters, the firmament from the firmament, right? So now why is he doing that? We said that in making a home out of a house, you put things in their proper place. You stay here. You stay there. You see, stay here. You water, there are waters above, waters beneath. He sets it up. Right? Are you with me? So, he's making the earth his home. Are you here? Now, what did we start with? Chaos. Without form or void. Come on. That's what we started with, right? We started with a messy situation. I like that word, messy situation. These things are just utterances. They just flow. A messy situation. Messy situation. And God's just a great God. And then, you know, he finishes on the seventh day. It starts from a mess to the seventh. I've never felt this Anointed of the Spirit. He just walking, right? Wow, I never had this before. Wow, this is so good. Okay, where were we now? So, he has a home plan. A home plan. This earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Woo! It's his house. And what's the foundation of the world? He wants to make this house his home. What's a home? Where you can dwell. Where you can function. And where you feel at home, right? You feel at home. Home is where you do what you want to do. You're not a guest. Right? So, yeah, you know, where, when you come to someone's house, you behave yourself. You sit down like a gentle guy. Is it like this all the time? Or when you're home? How do you feel like that? All our wives are looking at me. You go, just remove your shoe. You didn't do that in the boarding house. You are going to pick it yourself. Your shoe. So what happened here? She just looks at you and says, oh Jesus. He passes, so you just lie down. You just know you're home. Nobody say, why are you lying down? Maybe somebody comes in and needs a guest. So what's all this? Why are you sleeping in the living room? It's a visitor. Oh boy. How many bottles did you take before you go to my house? This is my home. I do what I want to do here. This is the Lord's house. I'm not talking about this assembly. I'm saying the earth. So if he comes into a town, he's not a visitor. He's the owner. So the coming of the Lord is not a visitation. It's a manifestation of who owns the land. Are you here? It's a house and home story. Are you here? Come on. We're not there yet. We're just moving gradually. Hope you're learning something, right? So, why do you think the authors of the New Testament always go back to the beginning? Because that is the basis of all Bible theology. God is making the earth his home. That's what it's about. So the Bible is about God and what he wants to do. So Genesis chapter 1, many scholars and interpreters of scripture agree that Genesis chapter 1 should end in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, because that's the end. Genesis 2. Because in Genesis chapter 1, you have no individuals. There are no individuals. Everything in Genesis chapter 1, and this is coming to why we are gathered. If you miss this one, you should be a Chelsea fan. Don't miss this one. Genesis chapter 1 is not about individuals. Everything is in a group. Right? Everything in Genesis is them, plural. Them. So in Genesis chapter 1, I said, technically it ends in chapter 2, let's start from chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1, are you there? Yes, it's chapter 2, verse 1, are you there? Come on, let's go. Thus, can you change the word? Thus, what's heaven and earth again? Temple. Huh? Thus was what? And the host of them. Now possibly, let me give you a simple Bible study technique. Stop writing, just listen. If there is an author, and he writes five books, Volume 1, Volume 2, Volume 3, Volume 4, Volume 5. And it's the same title. Now, what do you think he intends you should do? That you read everything together. Don't make a conclusion on any of the books till you have read the five. So see the first five books as having a single author. That's why the Bible gives it in one name, the law. The law of Moses. It's just one book in five parts. Which means oftentimes, and you need to know this, I said this the last time. Pause, let me say this again. Don't think the Bible came from the blues. Like, God just got a hold of someone's right hand. Besides, right, the beginning, God created him. And Oh, yes, Lord. And Adam, oh, yes, Lord. The Bible had editors who put it in a shape and format that you can understand. Anything that anybody records real time, you will understand it. They will need to put it in a real shape. It's not scary. They'll edit it properly for you. Editing doesn't mean to remove. It means to put it in a proper shape. Let me give you an instance. When we, for example, write books, it goes through different processes. We have different teams that will review it, rework it. Sometimes, many times, we send it to people outside our church who walk through it. They know, this one was not there. That one wasn't there. This isn't clear enough. And everything we're still doing is inspired. Inspiration doesn't mean that your brains are gone. So Jacob. No! Inspiration involves common sense. Okay? Oh yeah, right, Abraham. Abraham, Isaac. Stop! Go and sleep, you're tired. Come back tomorrow morning. No. We edit it. Then we make it look, okay, this wasn't there, put this there. As long as what we're putting together is the truth, as long as it happened, they reformat it to the best possible means. So imagine a singular author from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which means that when you read it together, then you have the understanding. So I will say it like this. Because it's a single book, call Genesis chapter 1 of the law of Moses. Call Exodus chapter 2. Call Leviticus chapter 3. Call Numbers chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. So you may not understand what is in chapter 1 till you get to chapter 5. What does that mean also? It means that the author assumes that you are going to keep reading it. Such that when you now see, and whenever you're reading like that, there's something called a buzzer. Call it an aha moment in the natural. Call it connections. You will just see similar things. For example, when you notice that in Genesis 2, when God said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life, do not eat of this one, they eat you will die. Moses said the same thing to Israel. I present to you life and death. Choose life. That's too similar. Are you with me? There are too many similar things. Let me show you one more. Are you in church? Genesis chapter 1. Go to Exodus 14. Someone learn something again? Sure? Genesis 1. Verse 9 and 10. We go to Exodus 14. Now look at it. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. It was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called his seas, and God saw it was good. Then look at verse 14. The lights of the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. The light, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights of the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Did you see that? So go to Exodus 14. Let's see something. Are you there? Are you there? Exodus 14, 20. Let's go. Verse 20. I want us to read together. Are you there? Let's go. It came between the camp of the Egyptians. Is that a separation? Is that a separation? Okay. Keep reading. No. Sorry. Let's start from 19. Sorry. Let's go. 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went, and the face, and stood behind them. Let's take 20 together. It came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, it was a cloud and darkness to them. It gave light by night to this, so that the one that came not near the other all night. Does this bring back memories? Why are we reading? What are we reading here? Is this not Genesis? To divide? Come on. Look at the next one. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and caused the sea to go back. Are you there? And a strong east wind. Wind is the word spirit. Genesis 1-2. Come on. Come on. All that night, I made the sea what? And the waters where? Look at verse 22. Children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a dull wall unto the right hand. Are we reading Genesis again? Exactly. Are you here? So the author assumes you will keep reading. Then you will see the application of Genesis across the scriptures. Are you here? He wants you to keep reading. Let me show you one more. Look at Exodus 20. So the context of Genesis, Exodus? Hello? The context of Exodus is also? The context of Genesis is Leviticus. They are all same context. Read them together. Look at Exodus 20. This is the giving of what we call the Ten Commandments. Let's run quickly to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the Sabbath day? Put your hands in there and go to Genesis 2. And verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended the work which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made, and blessed the seventh and sanctified it, because indeed he had rested from all his work which he had made. What is the same word? Sabbath. It means stop. So is this what Moses is talking about in Exodus 20? Come on. So which means that Exodus and Genesis should be read. Do you understand it now? So let's go back to Exodus 20. We're not there yet. So he says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, in that you do no work, neither your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, your cattle, stranger that is within thy gates. Let's take 11 together. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Is that Genesis chapter 2? Now, pay good attention. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. You learning something here? Now, because of time, I won't repeat this, because it's Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus 20 are just a copy, but just some additions here and there. Now look at something significant. The same text we read now, look at verse 12. Let's go. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Verse 13, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work, neither thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, thy ox, thy ass, any other cattle, nor that stranger within thy gates, and the maid servants, and the maid servants may rest as well as you. Now let's take 15 slowly together. Remember that Exodus says, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth. It takes you back to Genesis. But this one is different. Let's read it together. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand. Go on. Stop. Remember that we read that mighty hand and stretched out hand as the sea. And we saw it again in Genesis. So which means that Genesis 1 and Exodus 14 have the same story. Huh? God making a home. Hello. A house. A home. A people. Come on. Are you here? So now look at this. Let's say it again. So remember you were a servant in the land of Egypt. Is that without form and void? Darkness? A mess? Messy? Is that messy? Good. And that the Lord your God brought you out through a mighty hand. Creation? 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 Okay, watch this. And by stretch of hand, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to remember what? To remember what? Sabbath. Sabbath means to cease, right? To stop. That's what is called rest. To stop. It's not siesta. So, if I say, God has stopped something, what did he stop? Genesis 1, 2. What's going on there? Darkness. Right? Disorder. Chaos, right? So if God stops, what did he stop? Chaos. Uh-huh. How did he stop it? By creating a home out of the darkness. Is that the Sabbath? So is the Sabbath a day to sleep or a day for bondage to cease? Chaos to cease. Huh? What about sin? Come on. The works of darkness. The works of the devil. So is Sabbath for sleeping or is an activity? Are you here? Now, when God puts a stop to the darkness, that becomes his home. Huh? So when he entered into the rest, is he going there to go, or authority over darkness? Are you with me? So he's making his home out of the darkness, Sabbath. He's making sons out of slaves, Sabbath. He's creating a people out of slaves, Sabbath. Are you here? That's why Jesus said to them, when they asked him, why did he heal on Sabbath? He said, what is Sabbath for? To set someone who is in bondage. That's what Sabbath is for. Sabbath is for freedom. Sabbath is for forgiveness. Sabbath is for healing. Is Sabbath for salvation? Come on. And Sabbath is the seventh day. And there's no eighth day because we said that beginning has no end. What is coming to an end is darkness, not the beginning. Are you here? See, do you get the connection here? Get the connection. So, let's get back to this. What is this earth for? God's dwelling. Right? What's this earth for? God's home. What's this earth for? God's Sabbath. God's rest. So, can we say the earth is his rest place? Does it work? So, can we say the earth is his temple? Does it work? Right? Does it work? Come on, does it work? So go to Genesis 2. Are you learning something? You learning something? So, watch this. When he went... When he went to Egypt to rescue Israel. Is that the beginning? Huh? Come on. Don't forget what beginning is. Is that the beginning? Okay. When he called Noah out of a sinful world of Genesis 6, is that the beginning? When he called Abraham out, is that still the beginning? When you got saved, is that the beginning? So beginning has no... There are always new beginnings. For everyone who is in darkness is a new beginning. For one who is a slave of sin, new beginning. For every nation under the bondage of the enemy, new beginning. God's Genesis is forever. Is it making sense? Is it making sense here? So go back to Genesis chapter 2. Don't forget the 3D description. Right? Okay, Genesis chapter 2. Quick one. And thus the heaven and the earth, heaven and earth means what? Now go to, put your hands in there, and quickly go to Exodus. Quickly. Quickly. Exodus 40. Now from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, Moses is building a tabernacle. Let me ask you a question. Before Moses built a tabernacle, was God dwelling with them? So, what gives us the impression that the reason for the tabernacle was for so that God would dwell with them? No. It's so that they will have an idea of what God dwelling with them means. Are you with me? Alright. Are you here? Look at Exodus. Exodus 40, I asked. I said from 25, through to 40. Now look at 40. Put your hands in Genesis 2 verse 1. Let's see where that works out. Exodus 40. Yep. Now look at verse 33. And this is Moses now. He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court. Let's finish it together. So Moses finished the work. What did he finish? The tabernacle. Right? Moses finished the work. Look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As though you missed the first one. It says the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses finished work. What is the work? The work is the physical building they now call heaven and earth. Moses finished it. What is Moses doing? Look up again. That's the 3D drawing. Guys, God is going to finish the work. Is that the end of the world? Huh? Now, what was the proof of the end? The whole tabernacle was filled with the glory of the Lord. What was there before? Darkness. What do we have now? Glory of the Lord. Now, is that what was happening or what will happen? So, that temple is meant to give you a picture of how the earth will be eventually. When everything comes to an end, remember the word end. The goal of the earth is for it to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Are you here? So, Moses builds a physical building. That is just the 3D drawing. It's for you to have an idea of where God is going with the earth. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 2 again. Learning something?
Genesis chapter 2. Watch this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host thereof. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. What was the work again? What's the work? Huh? Putting an end to what? Darkness. Chaos, right? Very good. So, he puts an end. And that's what is called the Sabbath. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he needed rested from all his work which he created and made. So, hold on. Genesis 1:1 ends in Genesis 2:3. Does it make sense now? So, it's the same paragraph. Or let's say the same chapter. Genesis 1:1 ends in Genesis 2:3. So, now stop. Hear this. That means what Genesis 1 is doing for us, telling you the identity of the earth. Identifying things. What is this earth about? This earth is his resting place. This earth belongs to him. This earth is his house that is becoming his home. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1. He made all the things in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, don't forget we're talking about impartation, lest you forget. Hallelujah. Genesis 1:26. Now, let us make man. Where? In our image. Image? Image is the word Selem. T-S-E-L-E-M. The audience understood what he was saying. The image is in the temple. The image is what we call today an idol. So by making man his image, it shows is a temple story. After our likeness. Now, the word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, is from an original word called Salu, T-S-A-L-L-U, T-S-A-L-L-U. Now, a Salu is usually a concrete. Sometimes I show them in church, but, oh! come on, it's a scary thing. And then it has, you know, that, I remember my dad, you know, he was a king. Let me give you that story. It may scare you. So you have like a concrete. That concrete, now think like an idol worshiper now, or else you won't understand the Bible. Because that's what the story is about. Now the idol is a representation of the God. You are meant to treat the idol not as the God, but as a representation of God. The idol is now the one that carries out the will or wishes of the God. Are you here? So, in their culture, when they are done with the temple, they put a salu. God's salu is man. So the first idol of the Bible is man. A representation. Image is a being, then a doing. Image is who we are. Do you know, this is the first description of man. Image is not just what we do, image is who we are. So which means, mankind, listen to what I'm about to say. I know some guys will throw fits immediately at this, but that's the best I can say. Mankind is God-kind, but in a representative way. Because the next time image is used in Genesis 5:1, and that had to do with Seth, who was the son of Adam in his likeness and image. So image means kinship. We belong together. That is why in Genesis 9:6, he says, you cannot kill man. He is my image. What are you talking about? A Christian there. Don't say, well, the image is only a believer. I can kill an unbeliever. He is my saloon, my cellar. Are you here? So, my identity in the earth is not firstly tribal, is not firstly gender, it's the image of God. Watch this now. So, who am I? I am God's image. You know, back then, when they said God's image, they used to talk about the way we look. So then we had, then I used to give nicknames to people a lot in my secondary school. So I had this guy, we used to call him head of state. Because of the shape of, you know what I'm saying. So we say head of state. Then I give everybody a nickname, you know. Then this other guy used to call tallest. Tallest. Because you have to look down to see him. So I called him tallest. Now it was a boys only school. I gave another guy Sister Bosse. A brother. So when I met him in London a couple of years back, his name is Dave. I said, Sister, I said, if you try, his voice was not crazy. If you try, listen. You know. So I used to think, don't abuse people because they are the image of God. I kind of felt, image of God was so funny. Long head, short head, you know. Image is a being. Then a doing. So, the first thing, look up. I must recognize is, what is this earth? Because I'm in the earth, right? So what is this earth? It's about 1 PM that demons start rising. It's too early. What is the earth? God's dwelling place, God's home, God's temple. Where am I? I am in the earth. You don't know? Okay. So who am I here? I am his image. Can we say I'm his next of kin? Is that it? I am his image and next of kin. So I am God kind, but I'm not God. That's something with a confession. That's straightforward. You know. But I'm God kind because I am his image. Right? You get it? Now, can we say, are we his image as individuals or are we all his image? Very well. You will get this one. Because we said in Genesis 1, he didn't talk about individuals. Look at it. Let us make man. Is that man male or mankind? Mankind in our image. So image is collective before it is individual. Come on. After our likeness, demuth, D-E-M-U-T-H. Those two words are used by idol worshippers. Demuth is something that is a pictorial drawing of a god. Likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let's take 27 together. And God, oh my, the Bible is not with you yet. And God created man in his own image. Male and female created them. This is not Adam and Eve. Okay? This is mankind. So my true identity, you have to write this down in a very strong term. My true identity is only found in God's home. Correct? Until I enter into God's home, I don't know who I am. So, we are in His image. Now watch the next statement here, because we're going to pounce on it in the next session. 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply. Now that word replenish the earth is the word fill. Have we seen that word fill before? The tabernacle was filled. Wow. Numbers 14:21. As I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Okay, so let's look at this. First, look up, guys. So, look up. God wants to fill the earth. Now, what was the earth filled with before? Darkness, chaos. So He wants to fill the earth with His glory. Okay, how is He going to do it? Ta-da! Woo! Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So man is God's method. Man is God's image. If God wants to do something anywhere, He looks for man. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Because in the house of God, who is the image of God? Are you following? Who is the image of God again?
Man.
So, together, man is that representative capacity. That is why, let me put it like this. I said earlier on, the Bible is the story of God. But you know that the Bible is the story of men. It's actually the story of men. But in the story of men is where we find the story of God. So God uses man as His own school where we learn who He is. Like a friend of mine said years ago, he said, man is God's university. That's how we learn God. That's how we learn God. So, when Jesus, God, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. That's Genesis being said again. So, man is God's method. Is that clear? Whenever we're praying for God to do something, we're praying for men to do something. You with me? Let's start again. Are you okay? So what's the earth again? Huh? Let me ask a question. This is a simple question. How many of you have prayed before for something to happen in heaven? Because you don't think it's your business. Your prayer is about where? That's a simple question, right? You say, Father, I pray that heaven should be okay. Father, I commit heaven. You mention places in the earth, you mention government, you mention church, right? Here. So your prayer is earthly based. Now, we have seen the foundation of the world, that when God put everything in order, and He wants to fill the earth, who does He call? So what is God's method? Man is his master. And it's not going to change. Are you here? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. When Jesus came, he didn't come in the form of angels. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8 verse 4. No, the son of man. He has said, O Lord our God, your name is excellent in all the earth. I see your work, your handwork, the moon and the stars. Your fingers have created them. Oh, then what is man that you are mindful of him? What is that psalmist reading? He's reading Genesis 1. I saw all you created. So what is man that you are mindful? Mindful is the Hebrew word zakar. That is the same word, remember the Sabbath day, that you are always talking about. Why are you always talking about man? Not the son of man that you visited. And he says, you've made him a little lower than the Elohim. Because we saw it. He made the Elohims in the heavens. He made man on the earth. So naturally, man is the mortal being. He's a frail being. He's a limited being. She said, from what I can see, the Elohim are in the heavens. Man is in the earth. But know what? Yet you put all things under his feet. So, right from creation, everything we have is by privilege. From our outlook, we're a little lower than the angel. We don't get all the power. So grace is not after sin. God made us to always need grace. He made him a little lower. God made you that way. We'll explore that in the afternoon. Hope you're learning something. A little lower. And then he said, he crowned him with glory and honor. And that followed the precedence. He had first made the sun, moon, and stars, which we're going to see later on, refers to the host of heaven. Then he now made man. And the man he made last, he now put over the works of his hands. That continued with Cain and Abel. It continued with Isaac and Ishmael. That pattern continued. That the weakest is given the authority. So he made him a little lower. Put him over the works of his hand. Crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. So man is God's method. God's method in the earth is man. If I want to know what God is doing, I look at what he's doing with man. By the way, in case I want to say this now, man is also Satan's man. So, I must pay attention to who? If I want to know what is happening in the unseen world, I look at man. Whether negative or positive, I look at man. Man is God's image and likeness. That is who we are. E.W. Kenyon will say, he is the crown of all of God's creation. He said, E.W. Kenyon said, the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for the earth is man. And the reason for man is fellowship. What truth that was. So, man is God's method. Are you here? And the man that is God's man, right from creation, was made a little lower. Which means, God never made man perfect. We'll explore that in the afternoon. A little lower. So if you're looking out for perfection, you will always miss God's best. If you are the kind that's looking for everything to be set, you will miss God's best. It was never set. That is why it is the beginning. Creation. So now, I know what to do to darkness. I'm never afraid anymore. Because that is God's beginning. And I am His method. Let's begin to close. Learn something? I am His method. How do I put this on? Okay. I am His method. Anything God does in the earth, He uses men. Zambia, Zimbabwe, South Africa. When we pray for your nation, we're praying for you. That's what we're doing. Because you are His image. That nation is His house. It's His temple. You are His image there. Yes, you. His likeness. When He said the earth shall be filled with my glory. Who has that mandate? Man. Man has that mandate. Why am I here on earth? Is to make this house His home. That is my lifelong ambition. To make everywhere His home. It's His house. But it has to be His home. Learn some. Sure? Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost.